You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will finish out our series, Lord, Change Me. As we continue to mature in Christ, we find out that it is truly a process which takes discipline. Once again, we are looking to Paul to better understand how we can take the steps necessary to build discipline in our lives. Our scripture text starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Today's message is entitled, Establishing a Rule of Life.
I heard about a husband. Some of you may not like this story, but you know, we'll move through it pretty quickly, okay? A husband was in big trouble when he forgot his anniversary. His wife told him, she said, listen, tomorrow there better be something in that driveway for me that goes from 0 to 200 in 2 seconds flat. The next morning, the wife found a small package in the driveway. She opened it up and found a brand new bathroom scale. I don't write them, I just read them. But funeral arrangements for the husband are Saturday at 11 a.m. You know, since the first of the year, we've been in a series called Lord, Change Me. And we've been talking about making changes that last. And sometimes we've had to deal with some unpleasant truths about ourselves. But this last message in this series that we are doing today, talking about establishing a rule of life, before we get into that, I want us to kind of just step back, because we've been doing this for 8 or 9 weekends now, and I want us to look at kind of where we've come from, and I want to do a quick review, all right? So if you've kind of missed the last few weeks, here's in about 3 or 4 minutes, a quick rundown of where we've been. The metaphor for the series has been an iceberg. Now, according to glaciologists, and those are people who study icebergs, only 10% of an iceberg is above the waterline. And we have said in this series that 10% represents our behaviors. Just under the surface of the water supporting our behaviors is emotions, our emotions. Driving our emotions are our thoughts. And at the very bottom of the iceberg, at the heart of the iceberg, if you will, are beliefs. Those beliefs can be categorized as public statements, private convictions, and core convictions. Now, here's the point of the iceberg metaphor. False beliefs lead to inaccurate thinking, which lead to unhealthy emotions, which lead to destructive behaviors. Let me say that one more time. False beliefs lead to inaccurate thinking, which lead to unhealthy emotions, which lead to destructive behaviors. Lasting change comes about when we deal with the issues below the surface, below the behaviors, below the emotions, below the thoughts, down to our core beliefs. We also talked about over the several weeks ago and for 2 weeks after that, the 10 commandments of lasting change. And I want to give these to you very quickly. And again, from outdoor, I'll disappear from the screen, but you'll be able to see all 10 commandments of lasting change. Here they are very quickly. We've said that all behavior is based on a belief. Everything we do is based on a belief. Secondly, behind every sin is a lie that I'm believing. Thirdly, change always starts in the mind. Number four, to help people change, we must change their beliefs first. Number five, to change what people believe, we must change what they care about. Number six, trying to change people's behavior without changing their beliefs is a waste of time. Number seven, the Bible term for changing your mind is repentance, metanoia, changing your mind. Number eight, we don't change people's minds. The applied word of God does. Number nine, changing the way I act is the fruit of repentance. And lastly, we said to produce lasting life change, you must enlighten the mind, engage the emotion, and challenge the will. Did that sound familiar to anybody out there? Please nod your head. Are you nodding your head, Mount Dora? Good. Please tell me that you remember some of that. And for some of you, you're hearing that for the first time. Let me just say you can go back. You can go to our website, journeychristian.com. The messages are there in audio. You can watch them in video. And there's a lot of important material. Someone told me before they came in tonight, she said, I think this might be some of the most important stuff that you've gone through recently. And it is important material. So I just want to encourage you to take some time and get caught up if you haven't. But today, as we wrap up this series, we want to talk about establishing a rule of life that will allow us to maintain the changes that God is doing in us and that God is doing through us. Now, you see the word rule, and a lot of us don't react well to that. We don't respond well to that. I don't like a bunch of rules. Don't be intimidated by the word rule. The word rule comes from the Greek word for trellis. A trellis is a tool that enables a grapevine to get off the ground and to grow upward and become more productive and more fruitful. So think of a rule as kind of that way. It's a trellis. A trellis, a rule of life, helps us abide in Christ and be more spiritually fruitful and more emotionally healthy. Having a trellis or a rule to grow by to intentionally keep us moving upward and moving forward is the difference between trying and training. People who have written about spiritual formation through the centuries have come to realize that there is an enormous difference in trying to do something and training to do something. So often when we hear good teaching or good preaching on following Jesus, you get fired up in that moment and we leave thinking, I'm going to try harder this week to be more like Jesus. And so you hear a good sermon on patience and you say, I'm going to try to be more patient. And then your three-year-old drops your new iPhone in the toilet. Or your teenager wrecks your car. Or your wife buys you a new bathroom scale. How'd that work for you? Trying can only take you so far. Training involves arranging your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. I need to repeat that again, because that's a very important statement. Training involves arranging your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. Spiritual transformation, spiritual formation, or we could say life-changing journey with Jesus is not a matter of trying harder, but a matter of training wisely. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of training wisely. The Bible is very familiar with the concept of training. The Apostle Paul encouraged his young understudy in the ministry named Timothy to train yourself to be godly. This thought also lies behind his advice to the church at Corinth when he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, sometimes my wife will say to me, John, why do you use so many sports analogies in your messages? Why can't you use something the rest of us can understand, like bargain shopping? And in reality, that's why Melinda married me, because she cannot resist anything that's 50% off. That's not true. Melinda and I actually met at a travel agency. I was the last resort. Okay, let's get beyond that. All right. I'm done with that. I promise, that's over. I tell her, honey, when I use sports analogies, I'm just being biblical. Biblical. I'm being biblical. And I say, you want me to be biblical, don't you? Athletics are a familiar theme in the pages of Scripture, and that's what Paul's writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The church at Corinth knew exactly what he meant when he said, those who compete in the games. What games is he talking about? Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympics in prominence in ancient Greece. It is likely, some scholars say, that Paul was in Corinth during the games, the Isthmian Games of 51 AD. And according to one scholar, he may have even made tents for the visitors and contestants needing accommodations. that a competitor would strive for a crown by simply trying really hard apart from training was unthinkable to Paul. In fact, any athlete who entered the games was required to undergo 10 months of rigid training, and they would be disqualified for failing to do so. So Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, that he too had entered a life of training. Here's what he says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So here's what we're going to do. From Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it helps us better understand some steps of developing discipline, which is at the heart of establishing a trellis for life, a rule of life that gets us off the ground and gets us growing upward and more productive. All right? So let's talk about that. The first step in developing discipline or a rule of life is to develop a strong desire, a strong desire. Look at what he writes in verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul points out here that most people who compete in a race do so with a desire to win. I mean, if you don't want to win, why run the race? No athlete can be successful in any competition unless he or she is willing to pay the price, and they're willing to pay the price because of a strong desire. When I went to college at Cincinnati Christian University back in the day, I had the opportunity to play basketball. It wasn't by scholarship. There was no scholarships given for the team at that time. But I had an opportunity to play basketball. I had played basketball from fourth grade in elementary school to my senior year of high school. I love basketball. It's my favorite sport. My last game as a senior was the best game I ever played. I made the all-tournament team, and the college coach found out about this, and he tried his best to talk me into playing on the team. But I had to make up my mind if I wanted to pay the price to train to play. And the bottom line was, I did not. Somewhere I'd lost the desire to discipline myself to compete as a well-conditioned athlete so that I would have the best chance of winning. You see, I didn't have the want to anymore. And if you don't have that strong desire, you won't do yourself or your team any good. You see, here's a truth that we all need to embrace. Here it is. We do what we want to do. Everybody say that with me right now. We do what we want to do. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that right now. We do what we want to do. People say, I want to pray more. I really want to pray more. Listen, if you want to pray more, you will. Stop kidding yourself. Others say, I'd like to serve more. I'd like to give more. If you really want to, you will. Because we do what we want to do. The only reason we don't do more things that will allow us to grow spiritually is because something else comes along. We want to do more and we get our priorities out of order. But the bottom line is, we do what we want to do. There's a story told about an Old West mining prospector who rode into this little cowboy town, and as he was hitching up his mule, a drunken cowboy staggered out of a saloon and thought he'd have some fun with the old prospector. The cowboy pulled out his six-shooter, and he said, old man, I want to ask you something. Have you ever danced? And the old prospector said, no, son, I don't believe I ever have. And the cowboy said, well, I think it's time you learn. He started firing some shots at the old-timer's feet, and he began to pick up his feet real quick to hop around to avoid the bullets. Everybody standing around got a big laugh out of that, but they weren't watching as the old prospector went behind his mule, reached behind his saddlebag, pulled out a double-barreled shotgun. When the cowboy turned around with a laughing crowd, he was looking right down the barrel of that old prospector's shotgun. The old prospector said, now, son, I want to ask you a question. He said, do you ever kiss a mule? Cowboy said, no, sir, but I always wanted to. You see, we do what we want to do, but sometimes we just need the right motivation. Paul's point here is that an athlete wants to win, and therefore we should run the race of faith in Jesus Christ with a desire to win. Not only should there be a strong desire, the second needed step is to develop a sense of direction, a sense of direction. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. You ever seen someone run aimlessly? I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Paul says, I know where I'm going. I got a sense of direction in my life. I'm not just wandering around. I'm not just killing time here. Any good athlete has a goal. Can you imagine going to a basketball game where there were no baskets? There was just 10 men dribbling around for 40 minutes. Can you imagine going to a track and field event where the starter points his gun in the air and says, now, fellas, you just run around wherever you want to. The first one back here in 5 minutes wins. How silly would that be? And yet, how many people do you know who have no clue about where they're going in life? No wonder we get so sidetracked so easily. So many of us are letting life plan us instead of us planning for life. We get up in the morning and we say, well, let's see, what have I got to do today? I've got to go to school. I've got to go to work. I got to go pick this up. I got to go pick that up. And when we get that done, we say, now let's see, what else can I do? Did you know an animal eats when it wants to eat, drinks when it wants to drink, has sex when it wants to have sex, sleeps when it wants to sleep? Animals live impulsively. They are driven by instincts and urges, but you would be surprised how many people made in the image of an awesome God who live on an animal level every day. They eat when they want to eat. They sleep when they want to sleep. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. They absolutely have no sense of direction in their life. When Paul, a writer of this letter to the church in Corinth, met Jesus Christ on a dusty road outside of the city of Damascus, it changed his life radically. It changed his life's focus. He got a new set of ambitions. He got a new set of desires. He got a new sense of direction. And nothing was going to prevent him from going after the crown of life made available to him through Jesus Christ. So he said things like this. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He said, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Can you say that about your life? Let me ask you today, where are you going in life? What are you here for? What are your goals? Do you have goals? Where do you want to go? I read a book years ago titled How to Get Control of Your Life and Time. I mean, I read this as a Bible college student many, many years ago. And the main message of the book was this: you must take control of your time or someone or something else will. If you don't take control of your time, if you don't have a sense of direction, somebody else is going to have one for you. The author said you're going to be governed by other people's calendars and other people's schedules and other people's activities and other people's plans for you unless you step in and say, this is where I'm going with my life. This is what God wants me to do. Because listen to me, everybody is going to end up somewhere. We might as end up somewhere on purpose, right? Three of you agree with that. All right, let's go. The third step in developing discipline is you must have a steadfast determination. You must have a steadfast determination. Strong desire, sense of direction, steadfast determination. Look at what Paul says in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You know, the word compete in the original language means to agonize. Paul is picturing the athletes who agonize in preparation for these games, for their contest. When I think of the word agony, I always think of that poor old skier on the old ABC Wide World of Sports. You know, the guy comes down to slalom and he just wipes out. And I think of the agony of defeat. That's kind of how he was known. But did you know there's also an agony of victory? It's not easy to win. You have to pay the price to win. Let me tell you what determines your destiny. Desire alone does not determine your destiny. Direction alone does not determine your destiny. There are lots of people who have a strong desire. They have the right direction, but they're not succeeding because determination determines destiny. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks of a runner who's made up his mind and he's going to do it. He's going to win. And a person who is going to be used of the Lord and wants to develop discipline is going to say, I'm going to move ahead. My mind has been made up. My goals are fixed and I will not quit. Let me ask you, have you come to that place in your life? Someone has said this, you can tell the size of a person's faith by what it takes to stop them. You can tell the size of a person's faith by what it takes to stop them. It doesn't take much to stop some people, does it? I mean, some little thing goes wrong. Somebody looks at them the wrong way. Somebody says something that hurts their feelings, and they're ready to pout, shout, and just throw everything out. But if you are going to develop discipline in your life, you're going to have a steadfast determination. I heard a good prayer some time ago, and it could help us in this area. Here's the prayer. Lord, give me the determination to keep going when I'm doing your will, even when it looks hopeless. Lord, give me the determination to keep going when I'm doing your will, even when it looks hopeless. Are you that determined? Am I that determined? I often wonder. You see, hardships are going to come. Failures are going to come. Disappointments are going to come. There is no easy path to follow Jesus Christ. You see, one of my pet peeves with so much of the preaching that you see on television or sometimes on the radio is that I think it promotes a shortcut to spirituality. They're trying to microwave maturity. That's not real. That's not biblical. Paul later writes in this same letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. That's real. That's life in a fallen world. That's the fulfillment of Jesus' words in John 16 when he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You've probably heard the name Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell was a well-known and outspoken pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church from Lynchburg, Virginia. He passed away a few years back. When he was a freshman in Bible college, I ran across this story about him I thought was interesting. He went to a small church and he asked if they needed help with their youth. They gave him a class to teach for 11-year-old boys that had one student and a little room that didn't have any walls, just curtains. And Jerry Falwell taught that one student for 1 week and 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks. And finally, the student got embarrassed being the only one in the class. He invited a friend. And Falwell taught him and his friend for a while, but it never got any bigger. So he was frustrated, and he went to the Sunday school superintendent, and he said, this class just didn't look like it's going to grow. Here's your enrollment book back. Here's your teacher's manual back. Maybe you ought to get somebody else. And that bold superintendent said to a young Jerry Falwell, you're probably right. You ought to give this class up. I knew better when I gave it to you to begin with. You didn't look like you're going to amount to much to me. You look like you'd be a quitter. Furthermore, I don't think you're ever going to make it in the ministry. Falwell's eyes flashed with a fire of anger. He said, wait a minute. He said, give me that teacher's book back. Give me some time to pray about it. So he went to the dean of students at his college, and he asked for a key to an empty dorm room. And he would go there in the afternoons when he didn't have classes, and he'd spend time in prayer. And he'd say, God, I don't want to be a quitter. I want to amount to something for you. And he began to pray for the boys in his class, those two boys and their friends. And that class started turning around. Soon other boys started coming. And then one of them accepted Jesus as Savior. And then another. And Falwell started going to the local parks on Saturday and inviting other 11-year-old boys to join the class on Sundays. And by the time the spring semester ended in May, 56 boys were attending that 11-year-old Sunday school class. Most of them had made a decision to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And many of their parents had also come to faith in Jesus as well. You see, God taught Jerry Falwell a lesson about determination. Jesus said it like this in Luke 9:62. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people read that and they mean if you quit, you're not worthy of going to heaven. Listen to me very clearly. No one is worthy of going to heaven, no matter what you do or do not do. Going to heaven is not a matter of human attainment, but of Christ's atonement. Jesus is saying if you quit, you're not going to be useful in building his kingdom. It's not a matter of your salvation. It's a matter of your transformation. Part of developing discipline is being fit for kingdom purposes, is having a steadfast determination that I will not turn back. I'll keep moving forward for Christ. A strong desire, a sense of direction, a steadfast determination, and the fourth step is self-denial. Let's look again at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, everyone who competes goes into strict training. The old King James version says this, everyone who competes is temperate in all things. The word temperate means he's learned to say no to his fleshly desires, meaning he is in control of his cravings. Some of you may be thinking here today, I'm in control of my cravings. My bodily desires don't boss me around. All right, let's prove it. You tell yourself tomorrow, the next day, or any day this week, you pick a day, that you're going to fast, that you'll not eat food, any food, if you're medically able to do that, for just one day. Let's make it easier. Let's not say all day. Let's just say for two meals, you're going to fast. And friend, you'll find out very quickly who's in control. Every time you pass the refrigerator, you will hear voices calling out to you. The plea of pork, the murmuring of meat, the voices of vanilla ice cream. You'll want to stop in and look on them. You'll just want to check on them. Your sense of smell of food will intensify. You'll look at a magazine and your eyes will fixate on a food advertisement. You'll find your fingers caressing the outside of a bag of potato chips. Your ears will hear the sputtering grease of a frying hamburger a block away. Now, I'm not saying you should fast just to prove something to yourself, but all of us need to fast unless there's a health reason or a struggle with an eating disorder from time to time, just to show our body who's in control. We need to prove to it, no, you can't have anything to eat right now. No, you're not going to be pampered. You see, whenever we start talking about self-denial, we meet some enemies of our flesh. The first enemy you'll recognize very quickly is rationalization. Rationalization, the ability of the human mind to rationalize human behavior, is amazing. We can find a good reason why we can't pray. We can find specific causes why we had to give up reading the Bible every day. We can say with great certainty why we had to stop tithing. And conversely, we can find a very compelling reason why we should have that second piece of pie, or why we had to make that three easy pay plan purchase on the home shopping network. Somebody pointed out that rationalize is really two words put together. Rational lies. That's what it is, right? Rational lies. Here's another enemy that we run into in our flesh very quickly. Procrastination. There are so many people who continually say, you know, one of these days I'm going to throw my cigarettes away. One of these days I'm going to start exercising again. One of these days I'm really going to get serious about fixing my woeful finances. A poet wrote this verse many years ago, procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know I should stop it. In fact, I will, and I will start tomorrow. Another enemy that frequently appears as distraction. You'll often be doing the right things. You get on the right path. You're making healthy, wise choices. And then suddenly your attention is diverted by something else that seems more urgent. And you stop and you don't get started again. And the good will become the enemy of the best. I want to give you a very important insight in life I learned many years ago. A life of faith would be simple if it were a choice between good and bad, but it's not. A maturing walk with God is a choice between what is good and what is better. A maturing walk with God is not about what's good and what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. It's about what's good and what is better. And that makes it tough. You can do a lot of good things, friends, but there are so many better things that you could be doing. And the ability to make those decisions wisely is the difference between trying and training, between existing and excelling, between getting by and getting better. The reason we so often rationalize and procrastinate and get distracted is because of our emotions. We live by our feelings. And if you are primarily governed by your emotions, you will never develop a rule of life in your life. You'll never develop discipline. Psychologist Dr. William James said, immature people want to feel good before they do right. Mature people do right, and then they feel good. And that is such an important distinction. Immature people want to feel good, and then they do right. Mature people do right, and then they feel good. Some people say, well, it's hypocritical if I act contrary to what I feel. No, that's called obedience. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to what you believe. Obedience is acting in accordance with God's will in spite of what you feel. There's a big difference. I want you to see something here. The root word of discipline is disciple. Did you know that? The root word of discipline is disciple. The same steps that lead to a life of discipline will lead you to be a transformed disciple, a strong desire to do God's will, a sense of godly direction that acts as your moral compass, a steadfast determination that you won't let go of the plow, you'll keep moving forward, and a self-denial that lives by conviction and not by convenience. You see, you can try harder to become a better follower of Jesus Christ, and you can hear sermon after sermon on a number of helpful topics, and you can go out week after week, and you can be determined to do better, and on Monday, you feel exhausted and you feel defeated. Or friends, you can train wisely by arranging your life around certain practices, some rules of life, a trellis that will enable you to do what you cannot do by your human willpower alone. You can establish a rule of life that will sustain the life change that God wants to do in you and through you. What's the payoff for this? Throughout this section in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul points out that the athletes that competed in the Isthmian Games, they wanted to win a prize. You know what the prize was that those athletes received in the Isthmian Games? A wreath of oak leaves. That was it. A wreath of oak leaves. They trained hard for 10 months to compete for 10 minutes, and they were rewarded with a handful of twigs and leaves twisted together. They did all that to receive a corruptible crown, as Paul puts it. But he says we enter into a life of training to receive an incorruptible crown, a crown that does not wither, that does not perish, that does not spoil, that does not fade away, and best of all, it can never, ever be taken away. I say sign me up for that. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, after studying through this topic over the past several weeks about making changes that last, we realize there's a lot of things in us that need to change. So many. And we've tried in the past to change, but it hadn't stuck. Lord, would you let this time be different? Because this time, we ask that you would help us to train wisely, to be godly, and to be healthy. Not just to try harder. Show us right now, Lord, even one small step that we can do right now that will allow our lives to be more centered on you and more loving toward others. By faith, we will obey, trusting that even the smallest of changes will grow into powerful winds of the Holy Spirit blowing through and overtaking all of the areas of our lives. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Establishing a Rule of Life with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.